Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3, and then we're going to go down from verse 3 down to verse 9. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then he's going to pick that up again in verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious might." "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And of course, just as a reminder, we've been going through and just looking at what I perceive as instances of Paul praying or examples of prayer here, and we've gone all the way from the book of Acts all the way down through the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, there are seven instances here of prayer or quotation about prayer or exhortation to pray. And of course, the two that in Paul's epistles that we always mark off is in verse 2, his request for grace and peace from God the Father to be unto them. And then in chapter 4 and verse 18, his graceful benediction, where he's praying in essence that the grace and peace would be with them after they've read this epistle. And so that constitutes two, I think, of the request coming to the church at Colossae. Now we saw in verse 3 that Paul begins, as he does frequently in his letters to the churches of Christ, that he gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is praying continually for this church. Now what is interesting about his habitual prayers for this church that is instructed for us is that Paul had never been to this church. If we took the time to read chapter 2 and verse 1, this church had not seen his face. And yet here's the pastor of that church, probably the one who started the church, sitting there with him as he is in a prison cell. He's never been there, but he's hearing the report from this godly elder, this pastor of that congregation. And since he heard of that, and heard what was going on there, he was continually praying for that congregation. And that's instructive for us, because I think sometimes, you know, we pray for things that directly impact us. But let me just throw this out. Maybe not regularly, but do you ever pray for the other churches in our area? Do you ever ride down the road and pass a church? There's a church near my house almost every time, unless I'm in a real hurry and I'm just not thinking about it. Every time I pass this church, it's a gospel preaching. It's a Baptist church. Every time I go by that church, I'll just quickly ask the Lord to grace that church or just a sentence or two about that congregation. You ever do something like that? Or, you know, you'll be writing down and seeing something or something disturbs you, but there's a congregation of people there. And that congregation of people, hopefully, has some of the same passions that we have to be a New Testament church. And wouldn't it be a blessing to find out that, you know, that congregation receives something from the Lord because you asked for it? And you're not even a member of that congregation. And so I do think it's healthy. We've done this on congregational prayers here on Sunday mornings to actually mention other churches. And they don't have to be, are you ready for this? They don't have to be Baptist churches. right? And, you know, a lot of our denominational churches, you know, are liberal. But boy, they probably need our prayers, right? That the Lord would intervene and somehow give them a messenger from the Lord that preaches the Word of God. God can do something there, right? And so we can be praying for other churches in the area that you've not actually visited or that you've not actually been a part of as far as membership is concerned. And we do that when it comes to our missionaries, right? We have churches and congregations in the Philippines and China and the Asian ministry and over there and down in New Guinea area that we've never seen. Don't know anything about it, but we know enough Bible that we know what to pray, right? We know what to pray for them. So Paul's giving thanks to God because this grace of love and hope and faith is being exhibited here in this church at Colossae through this faithful man. And so we go down to verse 9 because in between he talks about the reason for the thanksgiving because of the hope of the gospel, because of the gospel coming to them, because of the gospel increasing and fruiting in that area that they had learned verse 7 from Epaphras, and that he gives credibility to this man. And he talked to them about their faith and hope and love, verse 8, in the Spirit. And so because of that testimony, Paul is not only thanking God, but he's also making requests for that congregation. And you read about that in verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we," not just Paul, but the whole apostolic company, "have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," and here's what they're asking. They're not only thanking God for them, but they're asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the request. And in verses 10 through 12, that's the result of that request happening. And so you see, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that you will please Him in all respects, so that you will be bearing fruit in every good work, so that you will be increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with His power to the attaining of steadfastness and patience, and you will be a thankful congregation, verse 12, because it is God Himself, the Father through the Son, who has qualified us to share of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a blessing that is. And like I mentioned before, I just find myself a little deficient. I better back up. I find myself a lot deficient of understanding, you know, what one thing should I pray so that I can get the six things that I want, right? So I want them to walk worthy. Don't you want to walk worthy? Don't you want to be well-pleasing? Don't you want to be increasing in the knowledge of God? All right, what would you pray? Well, you would pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? So you would be arguing that way, and I use that in quotes, you'd be arguing that way in your prayer. You'd say something like this. You might say, "Now, Lord, would you fill Faith Memorial Baptist Church with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Because, Lord, you know we need to walk worthy of the calling by which we have. And, Lord, we do want to walk that way. Lord, would you just overflow us with the knowledge of this will?" Everybody see that? Or you would say, "Now, Lord, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will? Because we desire to be increasing in the knowledge of God." Because knowledge of God is eternal life. And so you can argue each one of those results based on that one prayer request. To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the interesting thing. Paul's going to give them that knowledge. Because what is the problem here with this church? Well, go over to chapter 2 and look at verse 8. What's going on here in this church? Well, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." So here's the knowledge. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he's the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised." You see how he's giving them the knowledge of the will of God in Christ? To combat their lack of that knowledge. How do you know they have a lack of that knowledge? Because they're being drawn away with empty philosophy and traditions of men. Right? I mean, brethren, if we don't know the will of God in Christ Jesus, how easy is it for us to be deceived? I mean, we feel the temptation to be deceived even when we do know the knowledge. But not having the knowledge, we are sure to be deceived. And so here you've got that knowledge being given. Look at verse 12. "Being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together." You see how he's giving him the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus? He's telling them all this. And so, verse 16, "Therefore, based on this knowledge, let no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath days, because these are just the shadow of what is to come. But the very heart of the situation is who? It's Christ. Verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together." I bet when Epaphras took this epistle back, he had a treasure trove to preach on. So Paul prays, "Lord, which may they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding." Then he teaches them that knowledge. Right? And because of that, they're able to stand against these things. Verse 20, "If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why are you living in the world? Do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" They were making all of these human laws, thinking that by not touching certain things that they were more complete in Christ, that they were drawing nearer to him. But that's not how sanctification works, right? Sanctification comes by beholding who? The head. And being changed internally. I mean, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those things, now look at verse 23, have an appearance of wisdom. And self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, it doesn't conquer your sinful nature. Right? I mean, just because I self-abase myself, and it could be through depriving yourself of material things, depriving yourself of financial things, depriving yourself of, you know, sleep, doing festival days, food, drink, whatever. I mean, anything that you do along those lines, well, you know what? What does that do for your sinful nature? Zero. It doesn't solve that sinful nature problem at all. But you know what? The grace of Christ does. It makes an unloving person loving. It makes an impatient person patient. Amen? These are things that Christ is doing in us. The fact that I celebrate a festival day does nothing making me more patient. Zero. And in fact, depending on what you do, it can actually flare up your sinful nature. Right? And so wouldn't you agree that that needs to be cured? They need to understand the knowledge of His will with all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. So that they won't fall for these things. And so, Paul prays for it. And I just love, you know, this is not unique to me, but once I saw that in Pauline epistles, he prays for the very thing that he's going to write. It just opened up like a flower just opened up the riches of that epistle. Because this is what this epistle's supposed to do in us, right? And so Paul's praying for that. This was his constant prayer concerning this. And then we won't read through it, but in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians, he talks about how to have right relationships one with another. Right? Is that a well-pleasing walk? Right? For men to be the head of their homes, for wives to be submissive, for there to mutually serve one another under Christ, for children to obey their parents, for us to walk right with our employers, that brings glory to God. And they need to understand that. I think sometimes we minimize those types of things. But those are the types of things that the Lord lifts up to him. So Paul's praying for this. Then in chapter 4, in verse 2, we have another instant of prayer. And that is when he exhorts the church to devote themselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So this word devote here means to give your strength to. And brethren, I want to remind us that our Lord himself quoted from the prophets that it is God's intent for his house to be called a house of prayer. You remember that? But the Jews, the Pharisees, had made the temple not a house of prayer. They had made it a den of thieves. Right? They had all kinds of business going on there. They weren't interested in it being a house of prayer. And so the Lord tells us, church, Colossae, Faith Memorial, don't neglect this. Give your strength to prayer, and when you're praying, be thankful. Right? Be alert to be thankful. And I'll just tell you what my tendency is to really get into the request as quick as possible. Right? Because, you got a full day ahead of you. Right? Or you got something on your mind. Okay? So usually my danger is I'll start off, I almost start off all my prayers with some form of statement of thanksgiving. Then I get into the laundry list, right? Whether it be complaint or request or whatever is going on. And then I'm ready to say amen. But what Paul is implying here is that our churches should be devoting themselves to prayer and stay alert about this, that when you're praying, sprinkle it with thanksgiving. Amen? Sprinkle it with thanksgiving. And of course, we've noted this before, that the majority of Paul's prayers in his epistles are prayers of thanksgiving. And so we need to stay alert that way. We can get dopey in our request. But you got to be awake and thinking to be thankful. Right? You can say, God bless all the missionaries. And I suppose you say, God, I thank you for all the missionaries. But normally thankfulness is more specific than request. So we should maintain our alertness as we give our strength to prayer by being thankful to the Lord. Then in verses 3 and 4, we have another prayer request, and that's Paul requesting prayer for himself. Verse 3, he tells the church that when they're gathered together praying at the same time, while they're giving their strength to prayer, while they're being alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, at the same time, pray for the apostolic company that God would open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Every time I see Paul make that request, I just think that is so humble. The greatest missionary probably that we know, right? And he's saying, I need help. I need help to speak. Do you feel like you need help to speak? You need help to speak. You need help what to speak, right? You need help being clear in what you speak. So did Paul. Now that ought to encourage you. Now do you think God would answer a prayer like that? I think so too. So let's not just pray that for missionaries. Let's pray that for us here as individual members of the body of Christ. And then lastly, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, so he was evidently from Colossae, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Now note this. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Now I'm going to tell you something. Every time I read that, this question comes into my mind. What does that mean? Agonizing for you in prayer. I mean, is that like he's tensed in a ball? Is that like his stomach's in a knot? Does that mean like he's praying a lot? You know, what does that mean? I know what it means when it's an emergency. What does it mean when you're just praying something for someone? And you know, Paul mentioned this. He said that he was in childbirth again for the Galatians, till Christ be formed in them. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? So if I was to ask you, how do you have childbirth in prayer? I'm just going to confess to you that my mind doesn't fully understand that in the fullness of what that means. But Epaphras is evidently doing that, and it was impressive to the Apostle Paul who watched him do this. So he's laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, and here's what he's praying. He's praying exactly the same thing Paul's praying, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So they're all one thing, right? They're all on the same page about this. He wants them to be fully persuaded about their standing in Christ. And he wants them to be fully persuaded about this knowledge of the will of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need, isn't it? You know, brethren, we live in darkening days. And we're not going to open our mouths boldly. We're not going to open our mouth in confession. We're not going to open our mouths plainly unless we're fully persuaded that this is truth. Right? You say, well, I believe it. I know you believe it. But are we fully persuaded enough to tell other people this is true? And so may God give us the grace. May we pray some of these same things for ourselves, for our church, as we go to pray.